Thank you, Brayden. It is a human tendency to hear one of Jesus' parables and say, "So which character am I?" As a teenager, I was absolutely certain that I was the older son in this parable. After all, I was the oldest, and like most kids, there were certain parental phrases that stuck in my head, and for me as the oldest daughter, the voice of my dad would come in and every so often say, "You're the oldest. You should know better." And I always thought, well, I didn't know better in this particular case, but I felt this sense that since I was the oldest daughter, I should know what was the right thing to do. I got good grades. I stayed out of trouble most of the time. I was the president of our church youth group. I joined French Club. Whoever joins French Club, you know? And I was thinking about seminary and being a pastor. I was that kid. My younger sister, who is just as smart and clever as I might ever be, struggled during her sophomore year in high school. And it wasn't that she can do the work. She could do the work. She's smart. She could get it done. But she took advantage of our high school's open campus policy, which meant that you could leave at any given time and come back as long as you had a free period. And sometimes she would take free periods when she actually had classes. And it began to affect her grades, and you just really don't want your kid doing that during the school day. And so my parents made a deal with her. They said, if you can have, you know, no truancies, no lates, if you can do what you're supposed to do, get your grades up, you know, we just, you're passing everything, we will give you a reward. And they would buy her this expensive set of hiking boots. Now, in the 1970s in Colorado, the cool thing to have, even for girls, was hiking boots, and they weren't cheap. They were expensive, and it was the kind of thing you saved up your money for, and so Sarah really wanted a pair of these. So there was this deal. You do this, we will do this for you. And as Christmas approached, I knew that my sister hadn't kept her end of the bargain. I knew that she had been doing things to drive my parents crazy. They had talked about it. We all knew what was going on. And so I was pretty sure there were no boots in her future. And yet, when it came time to open the presents, and she opened this box, there were the coveted shoes. And in that moment, I was the older brother with every fiber of my being. I was angry. I was jealous. I was frustrated. I didn't say it out loud, but inside I had very few gracious thoughts about what had taken place, and clearly this story has stuck with me for about 40 years, so I remember it well. 10 years later, I found myself in the younger brother's shoes. I was really lucky that my parents could afford to pay my tuition for college. They worked really hard to make it possible for me to go to school and to not have all kinds of debts. But when it came to graduate school, to going to seminary, it was agreed that was my bill to pay. They would pay for college, but if I can do advanced studies, that's up to you. But they made me a bargain. They agreed to help me with my tuition with the understanding that when it came time for the reading of their will, the amount of money spent on my tuition would be deducted from my third and go to my two sisters. So basically, like the younger son in the story, I was getting my inheritance while my parents were still alive. That doesn't happen very often. I took the agreement very seriously. My sisters were aware of the agreement that had been made. We made jokes about it. We talked about it. It was just a thing that we knew about for 4 years while I was in seminary. But on the day of my graduation, my parents gave me a letter that said the debt was forgiven. I hadn't expected that. I was overwhelmed with gratitude. It was an embarrassment of riches and an act of tremendous grace on their part. So I know what it is to be the oldest and the youngest son. Our understanding of the prodigal son is often based on similar experiences that we have had and how we felt when grace happened to us or to someone else. And the focus tends to be on the children in the story rather than on the father. But here's the thing. In this parable, we really aren't either one of the children. We are the dad. At the start of his storytelling that day, Jesus was talking to a group that included tax collectors and known sinners. And they were all crowding around Jesus. They wanted to listen to him. They wanted to know what he was talking about. And there were people there, Pharisees and other local rabbis, and it says that they grumbled against Jesus. They did a lot of grumbling. about how Jesus was so friendly with these sinners that he would even eat with them. They were not quiet in their complaining. The entire crowd heard what was being said, and so Jesus told them a couple of stories. The first story he told was the parable of the lost sheep, and he said, if you had 100 sheep and one lost one, who among you wouldn't go out and find that lost sheep and look until you could bring it home? And then he told a parable about a woman who had 10 coins and lost one, and it was like she absolutely needed this money, all the money in the world, and so she cleans and cleans and sweeps and brushes up her house till finally she finds the coin, and she's so excited, she throws a party. In both stories, something lost and then something is found. And Jesus said, as happy as you might be to find your lost sheep, there is more happiness in heaven because of one sinner who turns to God than over 99 good people who don't need to. As for the story about the woman throwing a party because she found her lost coin, Jesus said, in the same way God's angels are happy when even one person turns to him. And that's the immediate lead up to today's parable. So we have these grumbling people, you have these two stories about people celebrating when they find something that was lost, and then he rolls right into this story today. And Jesus invites us to be in the role of the dad. If we would celebrate over finding our lost sheep, and if we would throw a party because we found that lost paycheck that we don't know where it went, but we really need the money, imagine how you would feel if you thought your child was lost or worse. If that child came home, would you run to meet your loved one on the road? Wouldn't you want to throw a party to celebrate? The lost has been found, the dead are alive. And it wouldn't mean that you loved that kid more than the other children you had. It's just that something miraculous happened, and the family needed to celebrate. If we know how to do that, if we can be that loving and forgiving and generous, the point of the story is this: just imagine what God might do. Helmut Tillich, who was a German theologian and pastor during the last century, wrote this: if it were just anyone telling us this story of the good and kindly Father, we could only laugh. We could only say, how do you know there is a God who seeks me, who takes interest in my lostness, who indeed suffers because of me? But this is not just anybody. This is Jesus himself who is speaking, and he is not merely telling us about this Father. The Father is in him. Does he not seek out the lost? Is he not the very voice of the Father's heart that overtakes us in the far country and tells us that incredibly joyful news? You can come home. Come home. The ultimate theme of this story is not the prodigal son, but the Father who finds us. The ultimate theme is not the faithlessness of human beings, but the faithfulness of God. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, of course, we know that not all parents are kind, not all homes are welcoming, not all children seek to come home. But if we are called to imagine ourselves as a glad and excited parent, one who will only be happy if both children come in to celebrate, we are invited to see ourselves as being that rejoicing parent, knowing that God outruns, out-celebrates, and out-loves us every single time. The parable invites us to sit with the younger son in the messes of his own making, and with the elder son in his bitterness and fear of being overlooked, and with the father as he leaves the comfort of his home to bring in all that is lost and all that feels forsaken. The truth is this: we are never only one of the characters. We know what it's like to minimize the love we've been given. We've all had times when we have that feeling of panicky insecurity and the fear that we might be left out, and odds are good that you have chased after love, hoping it will be returned. Wherever you may find yourself today, remember this: every single time, God will leave the porch to run out and find us. We are never lost to God. God will come and get us wherever we are. When we think that we are lost or forgotten, we need to remember that God yearns to wrap us in God's love. And that, my friends, is how much he loves you and me. So much so that he comes to find us, that he does the worst thing imaginable and surrounds us with love. Amen.